You know, we've been going through, we've been spending a lot of time, we've been talking a lot about breaking through and why we need to break through. And I mean, I hope the why part is already figured out now. You know, we press in and we give ourselves to God and we sacrifice and we pour ourselves out, you know, for people, you know, for babies. You know, what's her name now? Oh, they still figured out, right? Samantha's good. I just throw my name in there in the hat, right? And stuff. But you know what I mean? We do these things. We press in because things are precious in our life. You know, we press in because we love our brother, you know, and we want him to prosper. We want him to succeed. And so we press in. You know, we don't eat. You know, what's food? You know what I mean? I'm sure that, you know, Mace, Joy and their whole family, you know, they would sacrifice many, many meals, many, many hours, right, to see a healthy baby. You know what I mean? And this is why we press in. This is why we try to break through it. And not just for people in our community, right, but, you know, our family members, you know, even ourselves. You know, we press into God that we can walk and we can get to the place where God wants us to be. I mean, that's what this whole thing's all about. You know, and I want to tell you guys, right, the gospel is good news. You may have heard this before, right? The gospel is good news. It's not good advice. Amen? It's not just good advice. It's good news. It's something totally different. You know the difference between good advice and good news? I don't know if you like this. My wife didn't like it so much. But, you know, good news, right? And good advice is, you know, you got a house. The bank forecloses on your house. And the banker comes to you and tells you, you know, you should take care of your credit better. You know, that's good advice. Tells you and gives you a list of hotels or homeless shelters you could stay at. That's good advice. You know what good news is? Good news is the same banker calls you up. He's about to foreclose on your house, and he invites you to a very expensive dinner, maybe at the Peninsula or something, right? And he invites you to dinner, and he says, the strangest thing happened today. You know, when I was about to foreclose on your house, the next thing I know, this stranger walked in. He paid off your mortgage. Not only did he pay off your mortgage, he put $1 million, U.S., into your account that you can use any way you wish. That's good news. Right? That's not good advice. I want this word, this mental picture to be set inside of you. Now, let me give you an example that most of you can relate to. Good advice is, Pastor Sam says, if you want to get married, you know, check your grooming. You know, go to places, you know, like, you know, be clean and you know, don't have bad breath. And right, that's all good advice, right? Dress nice and if you want to find a wife, you know, don't go to the club. You're not going to find her in the club, right? That's good advice. You know what good news is? Good news is you're sitting in church one day, right? As a guy, man, the hottest woman comes in to church, you know, and just looks at you and says, you're my husband. You know what I mean? You're the one that I want. That's good news. You know what I mean? It's not just good advice. And this, I mean, this, I want you to get this picture inside your mind, right? Because that's what this whole thing is about. See, when we came to church, I know I even said this a couple times before, right? I said that when you come to church, leave your problems at the door, right? Only to, you know, that we come for 2 hours and we go back and the problems pick us up again as we leave the door. That's not what church is about. It's not about leaving your problems and escaping to another world. I mean, I've heard this from many of you have told me some of these things, right? You know, that, man, I just feel good when I come to church. You know, I just feel at peace. But then as soon as you leave, you know, 2 hours or sometimes 3 hours, you know, you go out and the problems attack you and you're no better, you know, difference than when you first started. Do you know what I mean? And that's not what we're about. You know, we're not here to cope with our problems. Amen? Right? That word cope is never, there's not one shred of that word in all of the Bible. We're not to cope. We're to overcome. Right, we're to take these problems that engage us and take these problems that trouble us and hamper us, and we're not just to cope with them and try to assess our personality or live our life accordingly and cope with all these things. We're to crash and destroy these problems and be overcomers. Right? Paul tells us in Romans, right, we are more than conquerors. Right? We're more than conquerors, right? We are more than overcomers, the word is. You know, and so let's turn the Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Because we're not here to leave our problems at the door. We're here to crush our problems. We're here to overcome situations that happen in our lives. Amen? Revelation chapter 12. Is it up there? Kenny, you the man. This is as high tech as it gets, church, right? I mean, Man, I kind of want to turn around and just read that, man. It's so nice. Notice, do you see the chains and everything? It's a genius, man. Technological genius. Revelation chapter 12, right? Verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. What is John, the beloved, telling us in this passage? He's telling us that we will win the battle, right? They, who's they? Yeah, it's the church. It's they is me and you. We are they. They overcame him. Who's him? The devil, the adversary, Satan, right? Beelzebub, throwing down the list. We overcame him, right? And I'm sorry, I'll read it again. And they overcame him. We overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death, right? We, the Christians, we will continue to defeat the devil. Amen? Amen? Let this be a surety in your life, right? You know, Jesus has overcome, and so by that instance, we have overcome if we walk in Him. And so there's three things that I want you to know and understand from this passage. Number one, the enemy is the devil, right? Do you get that? The enemy is the devil. Your enemy does not have a passport, all right? Your enemy does not have a Hong Kong ID card, right? In other words, your enemy is not necessarily what you see, or it's that person, you know, it's that boss that bothers you at work, or it's that secretary that's incompetent and messes up your things all the time. That is not your enemy, right? Your enemy is not the other person on the negotiating table that you're trying to work this deal, right, or whatever. That is not your enemy. Your enemy is the devil, right? He is the adversary. That is your enemy, right? I mean, obviously, he could use people, right? And he does that. But your enemy is the devil, right? It's not that person. And you got to be very aware of that. You know, and if you just catch that, you live a blessed life. The second thing I want you to learn from this passage is you will defeat him. Amen? You will defeat the enemy, right? John is telling us this. But the third thing that you must know is you must know what your weapons are. It's listed three of them here. The blood of Jesus. All right, this is the most incredible weapon that you could ever have. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, for me, I don't quite understand this whole thing fully. You know, but I have been in meetings where I've had to deliver people from evil spirits. You know, and if I sit there and I just say the name of Jesus, you know, the demon just goes crazy. You know, I don't understand it, but it just happens like that. And then if I ask the Lord to pour the blood of Jesus, you know, on it's over. You know, there's something about that, right? Even, you know, in the Exodus, in the Passover, right? These guys, you know, sacrificed the lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost. And then when that happened, right, the angel of death passed by. Right, that's the whole idea of Passover. Passed over the house. You know, and then, you know, angel of death, you know the story, right? And killed the firstborn, right, of every son, right, of every family that didn't have the blood, you know, on the door. That was a type of what Jesus Christ will be to the world. He'll be that sign. He'll be the sacrifice for every single one of us. And so this is our non-negotiable weapon that we have, the blood of the Lamb. You know, and I know that many of you are not familiar with Christian terminology. You know, we say things like, you know, pour the blood of Jesus over us. You know, we're not a cult. You know what I mean? And we're not like Carrie. Remember that movie, Carrie? Pour the blood. That's what we're talking about. It's a figurative speech meaning that the sacrifices of Jesus, right? Because of his sacrifice, that we can stand clean and we can stand powerful because of what his torture and what his pain and his life and the blood did for us, okay? So, I realize sometimes that I need to kind of step back and kind of continue to explain myself as we go along, okay, or explain the scriptures. All right, so we must know what weapons we have. It's the blood of Jesus. Another weapon that we have is what you confess with your mouth. Things that you confess with your mouth are powerful, right? Because he says that we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. Right, it's the speech, it's the spoken word. You know, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, right? It's the rhema, right? The spoken word of God, and it's powerful in Him. It's powerful, man. Right? It's the blood of the Lamb. It's the word, our speech that we offer up, right? The things that we confess with our mouth, and the last one is our willingness to fight. Our willingness to fight, right? The blood of the Lamb. You have the blood, right? You're washed in the blood. You know, if you're a saved person, you trust in Jesus, you have that inside of you, right? That's not conditional, right? The word of our testimony, that's conditional. You can speak it or you cannot speak it. And obviously, the third part there is our willingness to fight. You can fight, you know, or you can die. I mean, there's really no if, ands, or buts about it. And so these are the weapons that God has for us to fight and to overcome and to overcome our problems and these type of things, right? I know we're not to cope, right? You know, coping is actually a psychological term. It's not a biblical term whatsoever, right? But then when we engage in this battle, we first have to take inventory of the enemy's arsenal to find out what his weapons are and how he uses those weapons against us. There's three main weapons that the enemy uses. I'll just go through a couple real quick, and I'm going to spend the most part on the last one. Actually, on your bulletin, it says Breaking Through. The title of my message today is actually Strongholds. And I'll probably be going over the next two more weeks on this. And today, actually, I'll be telling you, today is going to may sound a little incomplete because there's so much information to draw out. And so, and then the next week, 2 weeks, we'll be getting a little more deeper and deeper. And I do this because actually, you know, for a really long time, I've said, I don't know how many times I've said to you guys, especially you that have been with me for these last 2 years, I have wanted to speak certain messages to you, but I knew you weren't ready. Does that make sense? Not that I'm some wise old father, you know, and son, you're not ready, you know, nothing like that. But you know, I mean, there are so many things, you know, like the Bible says that I long to give you meat and food, but you only drank milk, you know, and so I feel like, you know, that God is okaying me, or, you know, the whole time to really take you and to learn some deeper things of God, right? Some deeper things of the Spirit, you know, some things that will help you, to equip you, to train you, you know, that you fight this fight of faith. Amen. And so, you know, I'm really happy, actually, because this kind of stuff is more my forte. And so, all right, so we grab a hold of the enemy's weapons, three main weapons. The first one, number one, the most obvious is sin. Sin. Satan, right, in Matthew 4:3 is known as a tempter. He's always tempting us. He's always trying to entice us into sin. Sin is an active weapon. What sin is like a guided missile. That's like heat-seeking missile, you know, and wherever you move, sin is just going to follow you until it makes its mark. And you know how you know that it's hit? You know how you know? Because you die. For the wages of sin is death, Romans tells us, right? And so sin, the most obvious weapon, and I mean, it's just hunting you down, right? It's always behind your ear, right? It's always moving around you. It's always after you. You know, the sad thing is the enemy never takes a vacation. You know, he never takes a break. You know, he never has a timeout. You know, he's always, right, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's what he's all about. You know, and his main weapon of warfare that he uses is sin. Sin, right? It is a guided missile, man. It's seeking after each one of us. And it knows exactly our weak points. And I hope you know your weak points as well. I hope you know where those chinks in your armor are. I know where mine's at, you know, and I hope that you're aware and you can gird yourself in a better way. The second main weapon that the enemy uses, this one is a passive weapon. This one is like a trap. It sets you up for you to fall into. It's called accusations, right? Accusations. The Bible tells us that he is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us day and night before the throne room of God. You know, I mean, can you imagine the audacity of the enemy, right? That he sits there, you know, and if you see this picture of like a court case, right, you know, of a courtroom, you know, and the adversary is there and he's just accusing you day and night. You know, Chris is there and, you know, Chris is in the, you know, witness stand and he just added, Chris did this, Chris did that, Chris had this thought, Chris did this, and this. I mean, you know, Chris got a long list, right? And he just my bad, man. Right? He's just going at Chris. He's just moving on him, you know, and these things and stuff. And he's doing it day and night over each one of us. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he uses his passive weapon, accusations. He reminds us of the sins that we have committed, right? He reminds us of every sin that we've committed, some that we may have committed, right? Some that you know, we could have committed, and even some that we never committed. You know, and he is just after us, and he's accusing us, and this guy did that thought, and this guy had this, and, you know, even though, you know, you've asked God to forgive you, he's just coming back again and again and again. How many of you guys have ever, when you prayed, how many of you guys have ever asked God to forgive you of something you did 10 years ago that you already asked God to forgive you 1,000 times. Anyone in that boat? Come on now, right? I mean, it happens all the time. Why? Because the accuser of the brethren is there and he's just accusing, accusing. You know, and it's like, I already asked God to forgive me. He already forgave me. You know, he separated the sin as far as the east is from the west, and we understand that. But the accuser, the voice is so loud that we're always, okay, just in case, you know. We always like, just in case I forget. God, forgive me what I did when I was in junior high school. And you know what I mean? And stuff, and you know, or, you know what I mean, right? And stuff, and he's just, and we're sitting there all the time because he's constantly accusing us. That's one of his main weapons that he has, right? Even though the Bible tells us that he'll never leave us or forsake us, Satan screams in our ears through the problems and challenges we face every day that God has indeed left us. You know, we look into our present circumstances and the word is true. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But we look at our circumstances. We look at our challenges. We look at our problems. And the enemy's accusing us. See, he doesn't care for you. He doesn't like you. And on and on and on and on and on. That's accusation. That's what he does. Right? Satan uses accusations to generate anxiety strong enough that will come out of the that we will come out of the mighty hand of God. That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, cast your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. See, that's what accusations do, right? Accusations come and they accuse. Have you guys ever been falsely accused of anything? Or righteously accused of things? Right? I mean, either way, there's a bit of anxiety. You know, if you're righteously accused, it's almost like, oh gosh, man, they caught me, you know? You know, if it's unrighteous, there's like, oh, you know, stressing out and these kind of things. And that's what his plan is. He wants to inject, right, through accusation, he wants to inject just a little bit of anxiety inside of you that you'll no longer trust God. Or you'll be a little shakable during that time, right? He uses this thing. What happens is creeping anxiety takes over. And next thing you know, fear replaces faith and despair overtakes hope. It's just this little gentle road that he leads us on. And it starts with accusation, right? The first main weapon is sin. The second one is accusation. The third one, this is what I'm going to spend today and next week and so on. The most dangerous of them all. And this is what we call a stronghold. This is neither active nor passive, but it's dormant. It's like an underwater mine, right? It can be planted there, you know, and left undetected, waiting for the ideal time to be activated. And the sad thing is we usually find out that we have a stronghold when we begin to survey the destruction that has already taken place and upon our lives. This is a subtle, subtle weapon of the enemy. It's dormant, right? He usually does it early in your Christian life. And it's like this secret agent, right, that he kind of sticks inside your mind. And it just waits there. And it waits for the opportune time. And as soon as something hits, boom, it just comes to life. You know, I'll explain a little bit more. I know I'm sounding James Bond kind of stuff right now. It's just not that crazy. But let's turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 10. Unfortunately, there's really not a lot of teaching out there in dealing with strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10 from verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now the word flesh there in verse 3 is not talking about flesh, meaning our sinful nature. That's not the flesh. The word flesh there is meaning the natural. And he's saying, though we walk in the natural, we do not wage a war in the natural, right? It's not, I don't know, a lot of times flesh, especially in the New Testament, is referred to as our sinful nature. That's not the way that Paul uses the word flesh. It's a different word in Greek here in this passage. And it's just talking about being natural. The word fortresses here, right, could also be translated strongholds, probably better translated strongholds, right? Think about this. Where do you put fortresses? Where? In enemy territory, right? You build a wall. I mean, you guys, come on. You guys saw Braveheart, right? Right? Remember Braveheart? You know, those guys built that fortress right there, and those guys, Wallace and those guys came in. You build fortresses in enemy territory. So what does the enemy do? He builds a fortress, a stronghold, in enemy territory. Every single one of us. And he says, the words there, we are destroying speculations, right? Every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Think about this. You know, if I say Chicago Bulls 23, what are you gonna think? Michael Jordan. Come on now, come on, man. You know, no Hoopers in here, you know, and things. And so, you know, there are just certain phrases. You know, you put some words together, and of course, it's an immediate thought. What if I say speculation, knowledge, and thoughts? What comes to your? Well, I was just about to say it. I was going to say, what comes to your mind? What's mind? Right? It's your mind. And this is where the enemy operates. Right? It's in this place, right? This is where the enemy moves. And this is where the fortresses, you know, are placed in. And he says, though we do not walk in the flesh, or we do not walk in the natural, right? And so if you think about this, even though you live in the world that is natural, and you're being hurt and held captive by things that you can call names to, that you can identify, you're not to fight on that level, right? Someone may be using, you know, hatred or slander or drugs or something to harm you, but we are not to fight in the natural realm, right? It may be a lawsuit or is some incompetent colleague of yours, right? But God has given us weapons in the supernatural to bring down the weapons of the enemy. See, our initial instinct a lot of times will be to fight in the natural, right? But remember, the economy of God is very different, right, than the economy of this world. You know, remember, we talk about this all the time, right? When God says, if you want to be great, what do you have to do? The lowest, right? You have to be the servant of all, right? If you're, you know, if you want to be rich, what do you have to be? Poor. I mean, like, he turns the universe, he flipsides this whole thing, right? And so though we walk in the flesh, though we walk in the natural, our warfare is not in the natural. In other words, that person that you dislike, that's hurting you and harming you, that person is not your enemy. That's the natural. What's happening behind that? That's the spiritual. And that's what we're after. And God says He's given us weapons to destroy those things in our lives. Right? The things that matter to us in that realm, in that level. Right? The efficiency of strongholds depends on their concealment. Right? Like an underwater mine, once discovered, it can be disarmed and it loses its effectiveness totally. You know, in the scriptures, for some reason, God doesn't really give us a lot of information on what strongholds are, but He gives us insight in where they're located. Right? We talked about this, right? Speculation, knowledge, thoughts, located in the mind. Let me give you a definition of a spiritual stronghold. A spiritual stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable situations that we know are contrary to the will of God. Pastor Sam, say that again. Okay, here you go, right? A spiritual stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable situations that we know are contrary to the will of God. That's what a stronghold is, a spiritual stronghold. Then you ask, Pastor Sam, do I have one? Let me give you some little criteria or things that you may have a stronghold if, right, the presence of a spiritual stronghold may be suspected when a Christian finds himself or herself powerless to change a situation that they clearly know goes against the will of God. You guys understand that? And if you struggle with that, I'm saying that you're a Christian, okay? If you're not a believer, I'm not really talking to you today. All right, you can listen and hope you get something out of it. But I'm talking to you that come to church and that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've given your life to Him. You know, and then as a Christian, you know, that you live in this life and you're going after it, you know, but you find yourself difficult to do the very things that you know you should do. In fact, not just difficult to do these things, we're not talking about sin kind of things, but even you know that these things are very contrary to the will of God, but you find yourself unable to obey or unable to do these things. See, I'm not talking about laziness, right? That's a whole other thing, okay? You know, I'm not talking about, like, you know, having tendencies towards certain things, you know, some proclivity to this or that. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that there is something inside of us, there's something happening to us that is completely powerless for us to change a situation that we clearly know goes against the will of God. For example, the Bible, we can understand God's will in the area of forgiveness, right? crystal clear. He says, forgive your enemies. Right? We know, I mean, this is unabashedly the will of God. Right? There's no if, and, or buts about this. God asks, you are to forgive our enemies. Right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. You know, but then you find it so difficult. You know God's will. You know that you know that you know that you know this is God's will. But what happens? You find it so incredibly difficult to forgive your mother-in-law, right? Or to forgive your, you know what I mean? Or to forgive your husband, or to forgive your girlfriend 3 years ago, or you know what I mean? You know, or to forgive your gym teacher who made you run laps. You know what I mean? Who knows, right? But you just find it so difficult to forgive them. Almost to the point where you are deemed powerless to even think that that's going to happen in your life. You can suspect that there might be a stronghold there. There might be something, and I'm not talking about some demon is living in your mind. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? Because I'll explain this a little bit more as we go along. But there's something, right? There's some lofty thing. We'll talk about the lofty thing in a second, right? That may have been lifted up, right? I mean, in these things, right, we have no problem ascertaining God's will on these subjects. But time and time again, we are totally incapable of forgiving a particular person. Right? We find ourselves totally incapable of doing something that God requires of us. Right? The will of God is clearly spelled out, but the reality of it tells us a whole different story. It contradicts, right, our obedience or our lack of obedience contradicts the stated will of God, and we find ourselves powerless to change reality as we perceive it. This turns into hopelessness. Have you guys ever been bound in some way, you know, that you just feel like it's never going to happen? Do you know what I mean? And hopelessness sets in? You know, I'll be very frank. You know, I think years ago, before I was married, you know, I would like, you know, I mean, because I wanted to be married, obviously. And so I'd go out and I'd try to, you know, I'd find somebody and I think, wow, this person's okay. And, you know, and then you almost kind of start and then the door closes on you just like that. You know, anyone experienced that before? Don't lie, right? You know, and you know what I mean? And that happens, you know, after a bit and whatnot. And then all of a sudden, you know what starts happening? Hopelessness starts sinking in. And then I remember there were a period of times where, I didn't cry, you know, but, man, I sure came close, you know. And it was just like, man, I'm never going to get married, you know. And then it's like, next thing you know, it's like, what's wrong with me? You know, I must have some issues or something, you know. And this hopelessness just begins to set in. You know, but you know that's not God's will, right? It says, he who finds a wife finds, right, favor from the Lord, or finds a good thing in favor from the Lord. I mean, I know God likes me. He wants me to be married, right? I mean, I don't have the gift of celibacy, right? I mean, I know that right off the bat and stuff. So, you know, but we take what we know to be God's will, right? And we understand it to be God's will, and we know that, but all of a sudden, because, right, of these lofty things that's raised up, all of a sudden, we start walking in hopelessness. You know, it's like, oh, it ain't never going to happen. You know, oh, woe is me, woe is me. You know what I mean? And stuff. I mean, this happens all the time. And that's exactly what the enemy is doing in our life. You know God's will. You know and understand God's will. You know crystal clear, but unable to even get your thoughts around to accept that as truth in our lives. Or unable to obey in something that we know we ought to obey in. I mean, we know we ought to. If that's the case, clear sign that there may be a stronghold operating, right, in our lives. Right? This leads to hopelessness, man. Right? These conflicting perceptions are incredibly difficult to live with. You know what I mean? You know, because we're talking about hypocrisy in some levels, right? The whole idea of being a hypocrite, it's so difficult to live in that realm. It really is. So you know what the enemy does? It says the verse there, he raises up lofty things, raised up against the knowledge of God. You know what the lofty things are? The lofty things is like a partition, right? And all of a sudden, our mind becomes compartmentalized. And this lofty thing is like if this partition comes up in our mind, and next thing you know, we have God's will, God's ways, and then our rationalizations, and the word he uses is speculations. Speculations are thoughts that don't have a conclusion, right? They're kind of like, that sometimes even can't even be solved. You know, but things that we just raise up, these thoughts that we have, right, that we just speculate. We don't know, we just speculate. You know, people that speculate on gold, they're just taking a guess, basically, to make sure the gold goes up, and so they'll do this or whatever may be the case. Is that right? You guys are bankers? Okay, good. You're making sure. You know, and so, you know, and so, I mean, that's what this whole, so there are kind of thoughts that are out there that really are unproven. And so the enemy raises up this thing, right? Raise up this lofty thing. Raise up. What is this lofty thing? It's this partition that he raises up. This is how we can live hypocritical lives. This is how we can be Sunday Christians, right? And live like the devil Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday, right? I mean, this is exactly how it operates in our life in this way. You know, because this partition goes up and we all of a sudden, we compartmentalize our life. We compartmentalize our minds. And all of a sudden, it's the God things and it's the world things, right? And we allow these lofty things to go up, right? A partition is raised to separate our minds into two compartments. On one side is the knowledge of God. On the other side is human speculation, right? Said again, a speculation is a conclusion based on an assumption that cannot be proven. The partition, right, Paul calls a lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God, is meant to block the knowledge of God in the presence, right, of which it is impossible to successfully speculate. This is frustration, right? You know, and how many of us are frustrated with our Christian lives? You know, we're frustrated to, you know, to say one thing and do something else. You know, this is because he's lifted up this knowledge, right? He's raised up this partition. And when God's thoughts, God's ways, right, God's word, God's will wants to come and embrace our situation, this partition goes up and they don't meet. Do you guys understand that? The lofty thing raised above against the knowledge of God. God wants his word, his will, right, to be expressed in our environment, to be expressed in our culture, to be expressed in our thoughts, to be expressed in our surroundings, in our experience. But this partition goes up and it doesn't meet. And so we're left with God's will on one side of the partition, right, on the lofty thing, and we're left with our own human speculation, our human understanding, our human wisdom, right, wrought on the other thing. This fragmentation is what James described in James 1:8 as being double-minded. That's what he's talking about, right? And he says, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So you can see how the enemy is working here. This is what he wants you to do. He wants to raise up this knowledge, right? Raise up a partition that the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the will of God has not been incorporated into your life. And so you live this fragmented life. When you live a fragmented life, what happens to you? You become unstable. When you become unstable, you can't win. You know, I mean, have you ever arm wrestled before? Right? You know, you put your feet down and you know, put your arms up and you get stable and set and then you can win. The moment someone loses their footing, they lose. I mean, every sport is the same way. Right? You know, I mean, some of you guys play tennis, right? You know, some of you guys that play tennis, I mean, your legs are going to be set, you know, and, you know, make sure your footwork is right and you're stable, and then you're able to swing the racket or hit the ball or, you know, I mean, there's so many different things. When we play sports, right, play basketball, right, you need to have your legs set, jump straight up and shoot, and, you know, too many athletic illustrations, right? Sorry about that. You know what I mean? I was just going to go sport after sport after sport, but, right? But just to draw the point about being stable. You need stability to win. And so what does he do? He raises his partition. The knowledge of God doesn't enter into your experience, right? And what does it do? It makes you double-minded. What does double-mindedness do? It makes you unstable in all your ways. You know, and that instability will leads us to destruction. And that's exactly what happens. And so he brings us to this place, right? The consequence, right, of a double mind is instability. This instability is what prevents us from dealing satisfactorily with those things that we know run contrary to God's will. When we are convicted by it, we bail out using rationalizations and speculations to avoid acting on it. We say things like, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago. You know, it doesn't really affect our culture today. You know, or, oh, many different scholars, they have different viewpoints on this Bible text. You know, I mean, there have been members, there have been visitors that have come to church. You know, and I've said something that's perfectly the will of God, right? I mean, just black and white. This is God's will for your life. And they didn't want to deal with it because they were involved in that sin or they were involved in that thing. And so what they do, they just leave. They never come back. You know, there's some little feedback that I do get sometimes. You know, and it's all some other excuse. Oh, yeah, the church there, you know, the pastor, he spoke for too long, you know, or the chairs were not comfortable, you know, or, you know what I mean, or something stupid like that. But the main point is, it's this rationalization, because they don't want to, you know, they're convicted. They don't want to do anything about their conviction. And all of a sudden it goes into that part of the mind and it just becomes rationalized, you know, and then you put all kinds of different thoughts. And so you go to church after church, you go to counselor after counselor, you know, you go from here to there so someone can validate these speculations and these assumptions. You know, I'm sure that happens in psychology, right? You know, you don't like the diagnosis, I'm going somewhere else to get the other diagnosis. You don't like that, you go somewhere else, and it goes on and on and on and on. And the person never grows. The person never gets to the place where God wants him to. See, when God's conviction comes, right, his word goes forth, right, it doesn't, you know, it does exactly what it was purposed to do, you know, and then we can act upon it, you know, or what happens, that lofty thing comes up, and it separates, right, and it brings us to that place that we're continually unstable, right? James tells us two chapters later, he says, in order to defeat the devil, we must submit to God and resist the devil. But because of our instability, we're unable to resist, right? Just like an athlete, right? They're unstable. As soon as they become unstable, we lose. The enemy works overtime to place strongholds in our mind. He wants to create, and this is the subtlety, he wants to create at least one area. It could be our inability to forgive our father. It could be a lack of victory in a private sin. It could be a lack of intimacy in our marriage, right? All he needs to do, see, this is a subtlety. All he needs to do, he doesn't need to thwart all biblical truth. He really doesn't. He just needs to get in one little part. And this is how shrewd, this is how he operates. He gets in, right? He builds a partition over one little part. Next thing you know, you're at church, right? Pastor Sam's preaching, you know, great message, things are happening. You're so convicted, you know, teaching on tithing or something, or giving or witnessing, and you want to do it, you're ready to go, you're ready to act upon it, you're convicted by it. And all of a sudden, this thought comes up now. And the enemy says, what you doing, man? What you think you're going to be doing? You can't overcome in this area. How do you think you're going to be able to do that? You call yourself a Christian? You can't even get over this sin. You've been doing this since you were in fifth grade. You can't even get over that. And you're going to go do that? Give me a break. You know, and the accusations keep coming and coming and coming. Do you see how the enemy works? He doesn't need a whole bunch of strongholds in our mind. He just needs one very strategic. And it's like a mine, right? He sits there and it's dormant. We don't even know it exists. But at the moment we want to act on God's will, at the moment we feel conviction, at the moment we want to step into something, boom, it comes up. Right? The stronghold comes up. He says, what do you think? You think you're going to do something now? You can't even overcome this. How do you think you're going to do this? You know, you think you're going to have victory over this? You know, when you can't have victory over this, right? All it takes is just one thing, just one stronghold to completely neutralize a believer. Really, it'll take just one lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, right? Just one thing, you know, that will really continue to hammer us again and again and again. Right? He doesn't need to challenge every biblical truth. He really doesn't. Right? He only needs one. The moment the devil places that stronghold there, right? And he works overtime doing that. You know why? Because the moment we build a lofty thing, we become double-minded. The moment we become double-minded, we become unstable. The moment we become unstable, we can no longer defeat the devil. You see how that works? Man, you know, I was preparing this today. I was getting ticked, man. I was getting upset. I was thinking, man, this sucker, man, this shrewd little snake, you know, bombarding us with this falseness, you know, bombarding us with these half-truths, you know, bombarding us with these lies, you know, and I was just like, you know, I was in my office, I was just boiling inside, you know, I was thinking, Lord, you know, let's break these strongholds. I mean, let's really go after these things. We're talking about breakthroughs, right? And we need breakthroughs in these areas. You know, and right, we go from lofty thing to be double-minded. Double-mindedness means instability. Instability means we can no longer defeat the devil. It's exactly how the enemy works. Like I said, right, he doesn't have to challenge every biblical truth. He only needs one. For some of us, there's tons in there, right? But usually a stronghold is only one or two. It's just a few little things. It's these little thoughts, right? And somehow they were impregnated deep within. You know, like I said, it just could be our inability to forgive somebody. I just find it so difficult. We just can't let go of something that happened to us a long time ago. You know, we're just bothered by it so much. And all of a sudden, the enemy's got an open door to plant this stronghold inside. And it totally neutralizes us as believers. I mean, it shakes our faith to the core. You know, we don't move on. You know, the devil reminds us of these things. You know, one stronghold, and it totally renders us powerless. Right? He says, how do you know it will work here when it hadn't worked there in the past? You can't even overcome this. Right? How can you be free of that? And it goes on and on and on, right? We cannot move into our divine destinies because we have been impregnated with strongholds that brings about this hopelessness. You know, one of the worst things that can happen to a Christian is you feel hopeless. You know what I mean? I mean, I've been there before. You know, you just feel hopeless. You feel like, you know, hopeless means that you just cannot control this situation. You know, it's just without hope. And it's not only without hope, but it's just, I can't do anything about it. You know, and it's just this total, this incredible feeling of weakness in that area. You know, and when you're impregnated with that hopelessness, it's like a slow death. It's like a slow death. That's why we've been crying out to God for breakthrough. We're saying, God, we don't want to die. I don't want to die. But I want to abolish these strongholds that have grabbed a hold of me, right? And just completely twisting my thoughts in my mind, right? And, right? The strongholds that are there, they've crippled us. In a lot of ways, we're just on hold. Do you know what I mean? And we see the promised land before us, but we're just on hold. You know, any guys ever run track and field in the past or something? You know, do you guys ever sprint? You know how they tie rubber bands to your back and stuff? You know, and you're just running and running, and the guys, like three guys are holding, you know, you back. And that's what it's like. You know, you're running as fast as you can. You're running the spiritual life. You're running. You know, and there's a goal right there. There's where God wants you to be. There's the prize. There's the reward. There's the answered prayer. There's that faith that you've been looking for, right? That breakthrough. And you're running as hard as you can, but you're not getting anywhere. Because the enemy is just holding you back, right? These strongholds got you way back. But you're still running, but then you're just getting tired. And then you just give up and say, screw it. It's not for me. Then you get into Zen Buddhism or something, you know, or you know what I mean? Or, you know, something else, and, you know, it doesn't do you any good either. You know what I mean? And you get back to the same boat over and over again. And then maybe you get involved in drugs. You know, and you know, to get that high that you had with God, and I mean, you know, it just goes around and around and around and around, and it totally cripples us, right? And the sad part is, where God wants us to be there, you know, like all those prayers that you've been praying, right? The finish line is right there, right? Your mother's healing is right there, your father's salvation is right there, right? That job that you're after is right there, right? That wife or that husband is right there. But we're running, and we're not getting anywhere. It's not happening in our lives because these strongholds are pulling us back, right? And so, it's not that you run harder. In fact, the harder you run, the more he pulls. The fact is, you stop, and you turn around, and you cut that thing off, and then you run, amen? Right? That's what it's all about. And then you break through. You know, we get stuck into these places, right? God wants you. I'm telling you, God wants every single one of you to be at a different place. You know, not that the place you're at right now is bad, right? But God wants, right, to pour over to you. You know, I mean, we say this verse all the time, right? The book of John, right? He desires, right? The enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy, but I came that you might have life and life abundantly. Right? The word he uses there, he wants to pour his blessings, spilling over. It's like oil that's coming over a man's beard that's just spilling everywhere. That's what God wants for you, every single one of us. But he wants to pour himself out and to bless us in such amazing ways. Now, I'm not a word of faith preacher, right? I'm not just thinking, yeah, you got to be rich. And, you know, that's not what I'm talking about, right? Because we're blessed, right? We receive blessing to be a blessing. And we understand that aspect, amen? You know, but God wants to do these things for us. But yet there's this partition that's raised up that prevents the will of God, the Word of God, the spilling in to our experience of God. You know, and it's, we're saying, this got to stop, right? The buck stops right here. Unfortunately, my message stops right here as well. Because I wanted to lay this out for you, and next week, right, this is kind of entice you to come back next week. But next week, we're going to deal with a little bit more about strongholds and how to get rid of these things in our life and how to really break through. What I want you to do this week, and this is, it'll be very important for you, I want you to really begin to assess your Christian life. You know, in light of the message, you can listen to it. It'll be on the website today. I want you to listen to it again if you need to. You know, and just think about, am I impregnated with something in my mind? Is there a partition somewhere that causes me not to experience God in the way that I should? Is there something that it is holding me back? You know, who knows what it is? You know, is there some, you know, areas of our life or whatnot? And, you know, and it's not for you to feel bad, you know, and these kind of things, but just really strategically, is there something there, right? Because he's going to give us his weapons, right? The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of what? Of strongholds, of fortresses. We are destroying speculations. We're destroying every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so what I want you to do, I want you to start taking things captive now. And I'll explain a little more next week. But I just want you to think about your spiritual life, right? I really want you to think about your life with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and if you don't know where to start, as you pray, just ask God to help you. And say, God, would you give me the Holy Spirit? Would you send the Holy Spirit to speak to me? Are there any incidences? Are there any things in my past, you know, that has opened a door for the enemy to lift this, raise this lofty thing, this partition in my mind that causes me to be double-minded, right? This is probably the first time you're going to get homework from your pastor, right? This is your homework for this week. And then we're going to come back next week and really tackle this thing head on. Amen? Let's close our eyes. I don't want to give you too much because probably wouldn't be good for you. We're just going to go at this thing really slow, one step at a time, and we're going to bulldoze together. See, God doesn't want us to manage our problems. He wants to destroy our problems. Right? He doesn't want us to cope. He wants us to overcome. And just as a point of reference for prayer today, are there anything in your life these days, any area of your life, where you can sense that hopelessness has set in? Maybe you're in a relationship, and it's just like, well, that person's never going to change. Or maybe you say it's just always going to be like this. Maybe you're so discouraged about your life at work. It could be many different things. Was there anything where hopelessness has set in? And as a point of reference in prayer, let's go before the Lord. And let's ask Him to inject in us hope. Inject in us His will to lower that partition. Let's pray. Are there areas of your life that's just covered with fear where there should be faith? Is there despair where there should be hope? Just give those things to God. Let this be the first baby steps of overcoming. Just give it to the Lord today.
I am a man.
grab someone's hand next to you. Father, we thank you, God, for this day, Lord. And we thank you for wisdom and revelation, God. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, God, and that you want each of us to walk, God, in the destiny that you have for each one of us, God, into the favor of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor. And God, and we are beginning to recognize, God, that there are strongholds, God. Lord, that we have a mindset, Lord, that has been impregnated with hopelessness, God. And that we are unable, Lord, incapable of seeing your will in the way that you desire for us to walk in, Father. But God, we want change and transformation, Lord God. Or we believe that you want to do something in our lives, Father God. And so this week we ask you to help us, Lord. We ask you to open up our minds, God, and speak to our hearts, Lord. Right, reveal to us, God, the things that weigh us down, Lord. That we can be overcomers, Lord God. That we just bless this church, Lord. We bless the members here, God, and we ask you to watch over them this week. Draw them close, God, to you and to one another. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you? God bless you. Have a great week this week. Do your homework.